it happens every once in a while that both readings are so important that I think we ought to take the day off and work on them. Here, we have this notion in the Acts, another crucial point, another turning point in the history of the church. The Mosaic Law, which was a gift from God through Moses, this mysterious leader, who gave, you know, the moral code. There were other great moral codes, the Code of Hammurabi, and they were quite wonderful, really. But condensed like that, you see, the 10 words are a gift, and the rest of the law and the worship laws, and they were in force for a millennium. And they formed a people. And that people formed gave us the Christ. Through Mary, Israel gave us the Messiah. It took a millennium to train one people to be able to welcome the Messiah and have any idea of what that means. Nobody else even knew there was one true God. It took a millennium to train one people all through the law. And now, these people are saying Jesus is risen from the dead. They're saying he's identified with the Adonai, and we don't need the law. Can you wonder why they got upset? This has been our heritage, our identity, our glory, our safeguard, our school. And you're saying, we don't need it. Of course, we need the basic teaching. But all the observances and all the minutiae that go to protect the observances, you know, Pharisees are bad guys. But they're not. The ones who opposed Jesus, you know, they never got it. But the Pharisees were the ones, paras means to be separated. In the exile, a group of people who very much loved the Lord and very much wanted to preserve themselves and his revelation for the world. Because remember, the Jews always looked forward to the whole world coming to know God. They felt they would be the leaders, but the whole world would stream to Israel. So they started to, and they know, as I think we're beginning to realize ourselves, without a culture, you don't keep the law. Without a culture, you don't do it. As John Paul II said, you see, a faith which does not become culture is a faith which has not been fully received, completely embraced, or thoroughly thought through. Faith of its nature is a whole way of life. And our little church-state idea, you know, your faith is your own little private opinion. It is not. It's a whole way of life based on the conviction and the proclamation that this is reality. This is not a private little opinion. This is reality. Now, we're not supposed to go about this like the Muslims and kill everybody who doesn't agree with us. But we can't either say, well, you know, this is just, if you like it, you know, no, this is God-given. So here, this is the challenge. Well, for a male to become, and only the males could become fully Jews. Women were Jews because their husbands and fathers and brothers were Jews. That's why the explosive thing, huh? There's neither male nor female. All are one. Because now entering into God's people is not through circumcision, it's through baptism. So everybody can be baptized. So he's saying here, they're saying here, get the men baptized, circumcised. And there was this huge discussion. Now, can you imagine Paul and Barnabas and some of the others? But Paul and Barnabas, all of a sudden, as you notice in Acts, it's gone from Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas. The mystic and the courageous, finally, martyr, Paul, says no. And he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he's saying that's not God's will anymore. And you realize the crucial point they're at, huh? And what a grace they needed to get themselves through this and not explode and not divide. Some did, you know, the Evionim and some others from here and other went away. They weren't. But the heart of this stayed. Made it harder to win over Jews. Now you got to give up the law, you got to give up, you know, at least not the law, but all those observances that were meant to create the culture. Saying, as the letter to Diognetus said later in one of the apologies written to the emperor, we don't have a specific way of life or a specific way of eating or a specific way of dressing, but we do have a whole way of life. And in that way of life, we keep our own wives, we don't go around with other people's wives, we don't steal, we don't. Diognetus is writing this apologia for the Christians. And so much of the moral teaching taken over by the church came from the Jewish moral teaching. No doubt about that. But this is a turning point in the history of the church. And these men are gathered to decide, in a way, the future of the world. They don't maybe realize that so much. But this is what they're doing. Now, do you see the grace they need? Do you see? And was there confusion? Whew. Vatican II was almost an equal turning point. The whole culture and philosophy of Europe, which had been, you know, has got to be rethought and opened up so that the Africans and the Asians, you know, and did it create confusion? Tell me about it. It's still creating incredible confusion. And there's this, the ferocity of the debate, whether there's a hermeneutics of continuity or a hermeneutics of discontinuity in understanding Vatican. Was Vatican II a total break, or was it continuity but brought to a whole other level? Or which one is it, you see? It's obviously continuity, and that's what the Pope keeps saying. But it's continuity with renewal. So here we have this, you see, the apostles and presbyters, the elders, met together to see about this matter. Now, I hope they give us a bit of a record, just because it's so important for us. Remember, this is the word of God, too. Yeah, they do. After much debate had taken place, and now, this is for tomorrow, so if you're not here, you're getting tomorrow's sermon. Peter got up and said to the apostles and presbyters, "My brothers, you are well aware from the early days," and so forth, and he starts talking about what he was taught, the Pope. And he was taught by a vision. The sheet was lowered down. He said, God said, "Eat those animals." It's like, you know, halal, you know, telling a Muslim, "Don't eat halal, you know, just forget it." And he did, and the first Gentiles were brought into the church. Why? How? By the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They began to pray in tongues and praise God and prophesy right there in Cornelius' house. And Peter said, what's to prevent these people from being baptized and becoming part of the body of Christ, even though they're not Jews and they're not circumcised and they're not anything? Because the Holy Spirit had already baptized them. My point is, we are in a confusion at least as bad as theirs. And now what do we do about it? Don't we pray, I hope, every day for clear minds? Yesterday, the guy in the New York Times wrote this encomium of all the heroic Catholics that are working in Sudan. And then he used that to say, look at the difference between that and these leaders and this pedophile and this and this. That's just another way to attack the church, right? Now, God knows, the priests and bishops, if we could all be as holy and committed as those people in Sudan, the whole church would be much better off, starting from the Pope and coming down. There's no doubt about that. But that's our job, isn't it? To be living all the stuff we talk about. And have the brains to know how to win people over, because it's not to our cause that we're winning people over, so the collections are bigger. It's because their salvation depends on it. And if not their salvation, if God is merciful, their eternal place in heaven. Serious. And right now in this crisis, you know, Western civilization depends on it. Not that Western civilization has to keep on going the way it's been going for the last 300 years, but the church. You see, with the crucial. And here's these bunch of guys. None of them ever went to Harvard. And they now are going to determine the future of the church and therefore of the world. And who's going to help them? The Holy Spirit. So when they finally write the thing, they start off, it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us.